Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, and for we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your love this evening. Lord, just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege to be back in the house of God again tonight. Lord, we thank you for the service that we had this morning. Thank you for the truth, the Word of God. And just thank you, Lord, for working in people's lives. Thank you for the reaction, Lord, not to my mechanics or my vernacular, but Lord, I believe you worked in people's hearts and you put some desire in some people this morning. I'm thankful for that, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, it would continue to grow, and God, it would not die out, Lord, it wouldn't just kind of get breezed over, Lord, but you would fan the flame, and Lord, it would continue to burn in their hearts and their lives. Lord, we just pray, Lord, this evening that you'd hide me one more time behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, help me to preach, teach, Lord, as you see fit this evening, Lord, and I just want to, Lord, and be an encouragement, Lord, but also to be an instructor, and to, Lord, not just teaching at people, but Lord, I'm teaching myself this evening. And I pray, Lord, we just wouldn't just hear these things. We wouldn't just, Lord, put them in another category that we've heard before. But, Lord, we take them, apply them. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to have a good home and a good family. And, Lord, you gave us specific roles for that reason. Lord, that way everything can function how it needs to function, how it works, and work how it needs to work, Lord. And I just pray, Father, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to trust you and to trust your plan this evening. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's one thing that we need in our society, not like I told last week, is we need to have good families. There's a need for good families. But where does that start at? Where does the family start at? Where does that unit begin at? And it starts with the husband. It starts with the man. And so if we're going to ever have a good home, we have to have good men. And to be honest with you, that is something that is lacking in our society. And not just in our society, but in our homes. There's not a man present because of whatever circumstance there is, but not even just a man, but there's not even a good man that are present. Just because you have a child doesn't make you a good man. Just because you have a marriage doesn't make you a good man. There's more to it than just simply having the title. There's a desperate need for real men and for good men in our society and in our homes and in our churches. And so this evening, in the next few weeks, I don't know how long, I haven't put a timetable on any of this, how long all this is going to last, but tonight specifically, we're going to deal with the men. Now, if you're a lady here tonight, don't just say, "Whoo, not my turn." But if you're here and you're married, you have a man. And you ought to be praying, not just for him to be able to continue to provide financially, but for him to be the best man that he could possibly be for God, because if he's the best man he can be for God, he'll be the best husband, he'll be the best father, he'll be the best leader of the home that he needs to be. And that's my desire. I don't want to simply just be a good man. There's been plenty of people in my life who told me, said, "Tate, you're such a good man." There was a man I used to work with. It was all the time, "Tate, you're such a good man. You're such a good man." I always tell him, I said, "That's not me. That's Christ in me. But I don't want to be just good. I want to be the best that I can be." You know, that's what was that the slogan of the U.S. military there for a while, U.S. Army, to be the best that you can be. And that's what I want to be. I don't want to just simply be good. I want to be the best. Not in an arrogant way, but I just want to be the best I can be. And that's how I try to live, not just when it comes to my responsibilities in the home, but anything I do. I want it to be the best because, I mean, ultimately we're doing things for Christ, we're doing things for God, and we want to give Him our best. And so tonight, we're going to look at these three things tonight, and like I said, this does not cover everything. If we were to try to cover everything tonight, we'd be here till tomorrow. We'd probably be here until next year and the year after that if we try to cover everything at one time. because the Bible is so chock full of information, of truth, and of guidelines to help us have good families, to help us have not just, you know, families that are good in the sense, but have families that are God-honoring, that bring glory to God, that exalt Christ, and are functioning and are communicating like they need to be. So notice number one tonight that the man is the head. The man is the head of the family. Well, you say, Brother Tate, where do you get that from? Look at verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And as you read that verse, it's written in the indicative form, which means it's not something that eventually happens, or it's not necessarily even something that's earned, so to speak, over time. The indicative form tells us that's just how it is. That's how God established it, not in 2019, but from the beginning of time. That's how God established it. And so many times, you know, we fight and we argue over this verse about the man being the head, but we don't argue over Christ being the head of the church. We know that he's the head of the church. Well, when did he become the head of the church? He's always been the head of the church. That's just how it's been. And so God designed this not because women are less of a creation or women are less of a person, but God designs, or even in the local church, God designed things that way they function like they're supposed to be. You can have disorder if you want to, but you'll probably never accomplish anything. It takes order to get things going. It takes order to get things done. And so God has made the man to be the head of the family. Now, don't let that get to your head, so to speak, and you become some dictator, you become some know-it-all, you become somebody who has no mercy or grace. That's not the kind of head that God has called us to be as men, because we're supposed to represent Christ, and it's supposed to be portraying Christ as head of the church. And I don't know about you, but Christ doesn't deal with me in an arrogant way. Nor does Christ deal with me in a dictator kind of way. He deals with me humbly. He deals with me honestly. He deals with me on a personal level. And I'm glad that every time I mess up, God doesn't bring it into the public spectrum every time. But he deals with me on a personal level. But if we're going to be the head that God wants us to be, we have to realize that we're going to have to be a sacrificing head. A sacrificing head. Don't sacrifice your head. That's not going to work. But be a sacrificing head of our family. Look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he gave himself for it. It was a sacrifice. What good is a sacrifice without purpose? What good is a sacrifice if there is no purpose behind the sacrifice? Here's the thing. If you just sacrifice your time and you don't do anything, you've just wasted time. A sacrifice without purpose is no good. It's without, there's no reason for it. Even Christ, when he gave himself, he didn't do it without purpose. He didn't do it without reason. He gave himself for the church with a purpose. One to redeem the church, one to encourage the church, and one to sanctify the church. He gave himself with a purpose. And as the head of our homes, as men, we need to be sacrificing, not just in this thought of I'm giving myself, but what? Why am I giving myself? What is the purpose of me sacrificing? What is the purpose of me giving myself to my wife and to my children as Christ gave himself? What is my purpose behind that? It's bring honor and glory to God. But as men, we should be men of sacrifice and men but sacrifice with purpose. We understand, and most men in here, I believe, understand the sacrifice of work to provide food and to provide the means of support for the family. Most of the men in here understand that. We have that down, so to speak. We work our jobs, we go in, we sacrifice our time, we give our effort to a company or we give our effort to a specific skill set, and in turn we earn the money that puts the food on the table. We understand that. But our sacrifice is more than just that monetary effort that we're giving to our family and to our wives and to our children. It's more than that. We ought to, we should sacrifice time to hear the needs of our wives. To hear the needs of our wife. Brother Tate, I'm just not built that way. That's just not who I am. Well, you can say what you want to. But he's commanded us to sacrifice our time and to sacrifice who we are with a purpose to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Aren't you glad every time that you cry out to God, he has time for you? He has time for you. And that ought to be the same way as a husband to our wives and as a father to our children. We should sacrifice time to the needs of our wife. We should sacrifice time to teach and to train our children. Our children shouldn't just expect our children to know how to do everything. My dad didn't expect me to know how to do everything. When I was 8 years old and it was time to cut firewood, he didn't just hand me a chainsaw and say, "Son, you know what to do." Now, I knew the gist of it. You use that thing to cut the wood. I had no idea how to start it. And truth be told, at 8 years old, I was probably going to hurt myself. And so to teach me how to split wood and to teach me how to the process of gathering firewood, my dad gave me a hatchet and he gave me the little saplings and said, "You chop these up. You learn the process." And he taught me and he trained me how to gather firewood, how to prepare firewood for the winter when we were living in Colorado. And so he taught me and he trained me those things. But we can't just expect our children to understand everything. And as a father, so many times we push that off on the wife. We push that off on the mother. You just take care of the children. And you let me know how everything works out. But no, as a father, it's my responsibility just as much as it is my wife's to train the children. To be effective, but to be a part of their life in their upbringing. It doesn't say, "Now mothers train up a child in the way they should go." But it just says, "Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it." And so if you're in a husband and a wife and you have children, that's both of our responsibilities. Not just the wife. But as we should be a sacrificing head. Now here's the amazing thing. And you think about this. And we understand men and women are built differently. Not just physically, but mentally. Men have the ability to not always, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but women, they're emotional. Now, don't say, I said women are crazy. There's a difference between being emotional and crazy. They're close. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a difference between being emotional. T.R. skins his knee. My emotion is, "Son, you're going to be all right. We're not going to amputate your leg. Walk it off. You'll be okay." And so when he skins his knee, 9 times out of 10, he don't come to me. He goes to mama. "Let me see you, honey. Oh, that's bad. But I think you're going to... You want me to kiss that? Make it all better?" That's emotion. That's women naturally do that. That's just how they're designed. And so it's kind of neat if you think about this, that God doesn't tell the wife to love her husband. Women naturally love that way. We have ever heard it said, "There ain't nothing like a mother's love"? It's because that's who they are. That's how God created them. But God gave the command to the men to love their wives. Why? Because we can't do that without the help of God. That's not our nature. That's not who we are. And so if we're going to fulfill that, if we're going to be the head that we need to be, it's going to take us operating with the Spirit of God, operating with God in us, in Christ, working through us to fulfill what we're supposed to be. So we should be a sacrificing head, but notice we should also be a selfless head. A selfless head. Look at verse number 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So not only should we be sacrificing, giving of ourselves and giving of our time and giving of our effort to be the head of our homes, but we should also be selfless. And I've yet to find a man who doesn't like his body. Brother Tate, that just sounds weird. I understand it sounds weird. And so I looked it up. Did you know that in 2018, out of the 1 million or so cosmetic plastic surgeries that took place in the United States. I'm not talking about medical or not talking about emergency plastic surgery. I'm talking about cosmetic. There's nothing wrong with these people. They're just changing something about their body. Out of the millions that took place in America, 8% of them were done by men. 8%. And the funny thing was, the plastic surgery that these men had, normally it was to make them look like they had more muscles. But most men, and myself included, I don't have any issue with, I love my body. I'm thankful for it, but I don't have no issues taking care of my body. When I get hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink. When I'm tired, I lay down. But even in our mentality, we can see how much we actually, we love our body in the sense that the Bible's teaching us right here. And I'm still guilty of that. I was talking with somebody, after church. I think it was Brother Jed after church, about how I keep telling myself I need to start doing something. Whether it be push-ups, whether it be sit-ups, whether it be some kind of workout plan, I need to start doing something. Did you know that's not the first time I've said that? That didn't just pop into my mind today. I've been telling myself that for about a year now. I need to start doing something. Well, why haven't you, Brother Tate? I'm perfectly okay with how my body currently is. And that's just our mind. As men, that's how we work. But he's saying that same mentality that we have about ourselves, it ought to be expressed towards our wife. That we are absolutely okay with them. That we love them. And that we take care of them. That we nourish them. That we cherish them. And that we praise them. And we honor them. And so this thing about being the head of the home, it is not a, I sit on my throne and you do as I say. You don't find that kind of leadership in your Bible. At least not godly leadership. What kind of godly leadership do you find? Servant leadership. Where though I may be in the exalted position because of where I am or who I am, but it has nothing to do with what I'm doing. I do it because I want to honor Christ. I do it because I just want to be humble and be used of God. So that same attitude that we have towards our body should be the same attitude that we have towards our life. You think about this. Christ kept his body perfect. Because he was like the Lamb without spot or blemish. He had to be perfect. So Christ kept his body perfect so he could be the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. And the church is called the bride. So he made sure his body was perfect. He made sure he took care of it. Not just so he could say he could have a perfect body, but so he could be presented a perfect sacrifice for the church. And so many times we become so consumed with us that we could care less about anybody else. And so that's not the mentality that I have. It's not about me. But there's some people, and there's some people that preach it that way and think that way and they express it that way, but that's not how it is. The marriage that me and my wife have, I'm biased, but it's a good one. But it's not because of my fierce attitude. It's not because I rule with an iron thumb. I understand I'm ahead. I'm accountable for not just my actions, but I'm accountable for the actions of my family. I'm accountable for how everything functions. And I'll stand before God and give an account, not just for what I'm doing, but for the way my family went. Because I'm the head. I'm the head, and that's a heavy weight, and that's a heavy burden. But it's an honor and a privilege to do that for the glory of God. I'm hoping for one day, and right now, you know, my kids are in church, and they can quote the Bible, and I praise the Lord for that. But I hope when they're 25 years old, moved out of the house maybe, I can say I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But if they're going to do that, I need to be the head that I'm supposed to be. Can't just expect them to be there. So notice number one, the man is the head, or the man needs to be the head. Number two, the man is to be a hero. The man is to be a hero. Look at Mark chapter number 3, verse number 27. Mark chapter number 3. Verse number 27. There's amen. It said, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, I said that a man is to be a hero. Did not say a superhero. All right? You're not Superman. You're not Batman. You're not the Green Lantern. You're not Thor. Go down the list of Marvel characters. You're not them either. God has not called us to be superheroes. Well, what is a hero, Brother Tate? It is somebody who acts with great courage. That's what a hero is. There's nothing, what's the word I'm looking for? There's nothing beyond the human ability about them. They just simply act with great courage. December 7th was what, yesterday? That was the attack on Pearl Harbor. We found out that there were some heroes here in America when that day happened. And our history is full of heroes that we've met on the battlefield, or that we've heard about on the battlefield, or they've done great accomplishments. We would consider them heroes. Even when it comes to church, there's some people that I would consider preachers that they're my heroes in the faith. They acted with great courage, and they did these great things for God. And so a hero is someone who acts with great courage. And if I'm going to be the man that I need to be and that I should be, that God designed me to be, I'm going to have to be a hero. There's going to be times in my life where I'm going to have to act with great courage and by faith trust Christ. As men, here's the thing. I'm not talking about being a macho man, Randy Savage. We don't need it. Oh, yeah. Busting through the wall kind of. We don't need that. But we just need men who are willing to be strong in the face of adversity and of the adversary. Who are willing to stand when nothing else is there's nothing about it that makes them want to stand. We just continue to stand for the sake of our family and for the sake of our children. Here's the thing. Well, how do I be a hero, Brother Tate? How do I be a man that is known as a hero? One, if you're going to do that, you need to keep yourself from being entangled. You need to keep yourself from being entangled. Right there in that verse, it says, first bind the strong men. As men, it's going to take everything we have to defend our family. It's going to take everything we have to lead our family down the right direction. It's going to take everything we have to be the man that God has created us to be. And God wants us to be. And so we'd be foolish to think we could do it with our hands tied up. That's what he's saying right there. The strong man, as long as he's not tangled up, he's able to fight. He's able to defend his family. He's able to stand against the adversary that's here, the enemy that's here. And so we don't need to be entangled. Here's the thing, a tied up strong man is just about as good as a knocked out man. If you're tied up, yeah, there ain't much you can do. I'd be foolish to say, all right, come tie my hands up. Brother Josh, we're going to box. With my hands tied up. Ain't going to make any kind of sense. What am I going to do, club them? Ain't nothing I can do. Besides, take the shots and eventually get knocked down to the mat. And so he's saying if we're going to be here, we can't entangle ourselves. And so if you're constantly reaching for this world and you're pretty much asking, just tie me up. Just tie me up. If we're constantly entangling ourselves with the things of this world, there's nothing more devastating to us as men than having to watch Satan destroy our family and can't do anything about it because we're tied up. We're tied up in the world. We're tied up in the things that we don't need to be tied up in. And so we need to be a hero. If we're going to be a hero, we need to keep ourselves from being entangled. But he also needs to be a man. He needs to keep himself from being enraged. He needs to keep himself from being enraged. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Strength is a great thing. But it's dangerous when it's used the wrong way. Strength is a great thing, but it's dangerous when it's used the wrong way. The same strength that can keep our families going, that as men that we can use to defend our families and stand for our families, that same strength, when it's fueled by anger, can be devastating. It can be devastating. When we act in anger, we react without any thought or damage that might come collaterally. That might be an effect of our anger. And as men, that's in us. That's why there's a sport called boxing. Because men like to fight. It's just in us. We got to figure out who's the alpha male. That's who we are. And that's why I was never good at football. Because I just wanted to stop the guy from running. I wasn't one of those guys that wanted to rip the other guy's head off. I just wanted, can I please tackle you? Please stop. I don't want to hit you really hard. But when me and you, as men, we don't harness that anger, we're going to get angry. It said, be angry. Be angry. Or it's going to happen. But it comes with that moniker, and sin not. And sin not. Somewhere along the line, we got to put that filter in and say, all right, I'm angry, but if I keep going in this, I'm fixing to walk into something I don't want to walk into. And here's the thing, when me and you get angry and we go to sin, and we're not just hurting ourselves. We're hurting all those around us. And cause more damage than we probably even notice half the time. And so we're all going to get angry, but that anger does not give us the green light for sinful behavior. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Isn't it amazing those verses follow each other? Because normally when everything's fine and dandy, I'm not giving much place to them. But when I get angry about something, well, I start dwelling on it. I start thinking about it. And before you know it, I've given him place to work in my life. And if I'm going to be the man that if I'm going to be the hero that acts courageously, and the man that God has designed me to be, we can't walk around here being angry all the time. We got to learn how to not be entangled with that. So we should not just be as men, we're not just the head, but as men, we should be a hero. And notice number three, the man is to be holy. The man is to be holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, as a man, whether you know it or not, you're the family's example. Everybody looks up to you. Not just your kids, but your wife. If you're the head, if you're the top of the chain, so to speak, on the family structure, that means everybody looks up to you. That's just like it is in the church. It isn't just the adults that look up to the pastor. It's even TR. It's those young ones. Everybody looks up this way. And so every day, my desire is, Lord, let me be the best example that I can be. Lord, I don't want to just preach the truth. I want to live it. I want to live it. I want to be the example I need to be. I want to be holy. And that's just how God set up right now. And here's the thing. As a man, you're already the head. You're already there. God designed it that way. So if you're already the head, it means you're already the example. So either right now, as we speak, you're setting a good example or you're setting a bad example. That's how it is. That's how God designed it. And so when it comes, but either way, as a man, you're the example to your family. When it comes to Bible study, you're the example. When it comes to personal devotion, you're the example. When it comes to honoring God, you're the example. When it comes to serving God, you're the example. When it comes to being holy, you are the example. Let me ask you tonight, what kind of example have you been showing lately? How's your example been to your wife? How's your example been to your children? How's your example been to maybe the other place that God has placed you in? But as a man, we're to be holy because we're the family's example. You can tell your kids all day long, hey, y'all look up to the preacher. He's a man of this, he's a man of that. Y'all look up to him. And I'm thankful if you think that high of me. But ultimately, your kids spend a whole lot more time at your house than they do here. So I don't need it to be, even in my own family, I not only need to be the example behind the pulpit, but I need to be the example on that comfy couch. I need to be the example on Saturday morning. I need to be the example come tomorrow morning. I need to be the example Thursday night after we get home after everything. I need to be the example. Why? Because that's how God designed it. And it's not I need to be. I am the example. I am the example in my home. And so he's the family's example, but he also needs to be the family's encourager. Some men are just distant. Just that way. And like I said, I'm not saying you have to be somebody who can talk a mile a minute and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to be a smooth talker, smooth operator, whatever you want to call it. But in the home, I need to be an encourager. I need to be the encourager. Not just the example, but to be the encourager, to say, hey, you can do this. You can do that. God can use you this way. God can help you this way. To be the encourager, but not just to come home and I know some people, this is how they live, and it's always just seemed foreign to me. They come home, throw the keys down, and I'm not against unwinding. And they sit down on the love seat, or they sit down on their lazy boy, they cut on the TV, and you hear nothing from them the rest of the evening. I mean, and that's how, you know, I don't know if it was Archie Bunker that started that. I don't know where that came from. But somewhere online, that's what most men think. I go to work, I provide, nobody else messes with me the rest of the evening. It's not what our families need. Our families need men that are encouragers. Now, when I was working at the cabinet shop, when I first came home, normally it was 10 to 15 minutes. You know, we got that schedule where you know, I would come home, I'd sit on the couch, and 10 times out of 10, I'd fall asleep and take me a quick nap. But it wasn't just to come home and, well, you just sit on the couch and you just don't do anything. I want to be involved in my kids' life. I want to be present in their life. And there's times to unwind, there's all of that, but don't become distant. And some men are just distant, some men are just discipliners. They show up when it's spanking time. And they show up when it's time to give whoopings. I got the laughing, I typed that in my program told me that was not spelled right. I said, they must have never got one. I know what a whooping is. But most dads, that's their role. They're just a discipliner. They're just there to get the kids in line, to straighten them up. There's no snuggles. There's no carrying embraces. There's just spankings and whoopings. That's all they get out of them. And, you know, we were talking on the way here and was telling Raylan, and Becky was asking what I was teaching on the night, and one of them was asking what I was teaching on the night, and Becky said, you need to pay attention. Because one day you're going to want a husband. And so you need to listen so you know which one to look for and know which one to pursue after. And those kind of things. But ultimately, if all I ever express to her is the discipline side of it, and not the embracing and not the caring side of it, I'm only giving her one side of the story, so to speak. I want to be the kind of man that she can look up to, but also be the same kind of man that she would look for in a husband. Be the example that's set before. And so some men are just distant, some men are just discipliners. There's no snuggles. There's no carrying embraces. They just supply the discipline. Some men are just demanding. They're just demanding. Nothing is ever good enough for them. And their expectations are impossible to meet. They set their expectations with no explanations and get mad when they're not met. You ever come home and say, you sit down and somebody, maybe one of your kids or your wife asks you a question, don't you know I'm tired? Did you express that to anybody? Did you let them know? So sometimes as men, if we're not careful, we just become demanding. We set these high things, and I can't remember where the verse was, but it's talking about being content with the wife of thy youth, being content with your wife, not expecting her to be some you know, absolutely know everything, read your mind kind of woman, but learning to be content with her, and saying, Lord, you gave me the best when you gave me my wife. And some men, we get demanding. And so we set these high expectations, and we get mad when they're not met. And if we're not careful, we can live in that distant, disciplined, demanding lifestyle. And there's times where there's need for discipline. There's times for unwinding. There's times where you have to make the stand. And you say, you know, whether you agree with me or not, this is the way we're going. Because this is where I believe the Lord's leading me. But all men should be supportive. All men should be supportive. As men, God has already given us everything we need to lead our homes efficiently. And your simple words of encouragement will make a huge difference in your family. A huge difference in your family. I remember I was in high school. It's actually kind of funny. I was in high school playing soccer. And me and another guy, we jumped up to hit the ball with our head. I hit the soccer ball. The other guy hit my head and knocked himself out cold. I was rolling on the ground. And because of my dad's work schedule, he wasn't always, you know, he was, that time, I think he was just back in the States. He had just come back from overseas. And I'm rolling on the ground, grabbing my head. The other guy's just laid out. And all I hear from the entire crowd is my dad holler out, son, get up. You're a Wagner. We have big heads for a reason. What'd you do, Brother Tate? I took his words of encouragement. I got up because I am a Wagner. And when I got up, that's when I realized the other guy was knocked out. I was like, that's pretty cool. But you never know how, and not just with your kids, but with your wife. Just think about all that, you know, the way she's made, and she's probably worried about all day whether or not you're going to like dinner or not. And she's prepared it for you, and she's worked at it, and she's worked at it, and she's thinking, I really hope he likes this. I really hope he enjoys this. Just for you to eat it. You might even enjoy it. But if we forget to express it, how will they ever know? It doesn't hurt every now and again to say, hey, honey, that was good. That was the best whatever it was that you made. Or even just taking, you know, your kids, even if it's not even something great and mighty. You know, I always had my parents' support when it was, you know, awards day, when I came home with all A's and all this kind of stuff and got the citizenship award and all that. They were always, that's my kid, you know. But with my kids, I'm learning to be encouraging, even in the small things of life. Just like today, we were going home from church and TR was singing a song that he had just made up on the spot. And I don't even remember what it was all about. But he was singing, and I don't think it was even, half of it was probably not even English. But he was singing anyways, and he said, Dad, you like my song? I said, Son, I love you, and I love your song. Just simple words of encouragement go a long way. Oh, Brother Tay, you know, I'm just not built like that. But if you're going to have the home, you're going to be the head that you need to be, you've got to learn to encourage. You've got to learn to be an encouragement to not just your wife, but to your kids as well. Because what? That's the way that God designed it. Aren't you glad when God, your Father, encourages you? When you're tired and you're wore out, and He'll say, hey, just want to let you know, you're doing a good job. You're A-okay. And thank you for serving me. Small encouragement makes big differences. So I'd encourage you as men to get in the habit of encouraging your wife and encouraging your children. And for the longest I remember praying, and I've shared this before. I remember praying and saying, Lord, would you please encourage my wife? Throughout the day as I'm at work, would you encourage her? And it was just one of those, well, why don't you do it? And so there for a while, every day, I wrote my wife a letter. And we still got the notebook somewhere around the house. I wrote her a letter when I got up in the morning. And, you know, it was 4 o'clock in the morning. There's a lot more things I could have been doing, like sleeping. 4 o'clock in the morning, but I'd get up and I'd read my Bible, and I'd purpose in my heart that I was not going to quit reading my Bible until I had something to give to my wife, to be an encouragement to her. And so I would, you know, read these verses, and I'd get something, I'd write it to her, just because I realized it's my responsibility. That ought to be my desire, not just to expect everybody else to encourage my wife, but me to be the encourager, because I'm the head. And when the head starts encouraging, everybody else will follow suit. They taught us this phrase in Bible college, everything rises and falls on leadership. And even when we do like DBS and things like that, I tell the people, even if you're tired and wore out, come in here excited. Because kids don't know anything about 40-hour work weeks, and they don't know anything about job site politics. They don't know anything about that. They're just here to have a good time. But if you walk in here with a pouty face on, they're about to have a bad time. The same is true in our marriage. If we want a good marriage, there's encouragement that's got to start somewhere. And we shouldn't, as men, we shouldn't wait for it to start with our children, and we shouldn't wait for it to start with our wives. It should start with us. It should start with us. So if we're going to be the men that God wants us to be, we're going to have to be holy, we're going to have to be heroes, we're going to have to realize our responsibility as the